There is an inherent characteristic that I'm talking about today that is sin with all humans. And it's the fountain of sin within our lives. And it's a problem that we have to face as Christians as well. It's something that's inside of all of us that is actually... What do I do? It's the chief weapon used by our enemy to attack us. And it's something that can harm us in a great way. Everything that we can do for God can be nullified in some ways because of this. It can tamper our productivity in Christ. It can do all these things. And that, what I'm talking about, is pride. And God has shown me a lot over the past couple of months, and I've gone through some really low places, you know, where I felt like I was distant from God and that sort of thing. And He's shown me through that of my own pride and shown me how devastating it has been in my own life. And through that, He has revealed to me just the deepness of pride and how it can completely crush us and how we are really nothing and that we're only anything through Him. And He has revealed this to me, and it's just been amazing to just see that and just to be able to humble myself and just see that and just realize that, you know, every day it's another day that I have to kill myself and kill my pride and come before Him and just be in His awesome presence. And first thing I'd like to start off with is Proverbs 6:16, which is basically where I'm going to start and, like, frame the rest of this around. So if you turn with me. Says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. And I'm going to stop right here at haughty eyes. And right here, when I looked at this, and I knew God just revealed the scripture to me, and I was like, okay, haughty. What is meant by the word haughty? And we have to go back to, like, the Hebrew roots of the words to really find out what's being said here and to see what is this haughtiness that God hates. And so I looked up, and this is what I have on the board, actually. I looked up the word haughty that was used here in the Strong's. And it means, the Hebrew root for this is room. It's pronounced room, R-U-M. And it's made by these three Hebrew letters, Rosh, Vav, and Mem. And the verbal stems of the word here are to be high, raise up, to lift up, present an offering, to be presented, to be taken away, to exalt oneself, arrogant, haughty, to be taken off, be abolished, to exalt oneself, magnify oneself, and to be rotten, and to be wormy. And this will basically, when we go through, like, there, I know, when we go through, there are instances in the Bible where this is evident with this haughtiness and the whole action of it. And what was amazing was the Hebrew letters for this, the Rosh, if you see here, it's the form of it is a man bent over, and it can mean like poor man. It can has that aspect of a man bent over, a poor man. The Vav is actually can be symbolic of a connection between heaven and earth, but it also the form of it is a man upright. And then the Mem is water. It's symbolic of water, and it means like massive, overpower, or chaos. So through here, we have man who we're small. You know, we're not God. We're very small, and we're a small part of creation, but we're poor man. And we've lifted ourselves up. And what I thought was fascinating about the connection part was that the connection between heaven and earth, the Ark of the Covenant can be that connection between heaven and earth, that connection with God. When we exalt ourselves in the Holy of Holies of our hearts, that's when you have the massive overpowering of God. You have that chaos that exhibits after that, because that's the place where only God should be. So when we exalt ourselves in that place, that's when you have this chaos. And there was like so much in that one word. I was like, this is so amazing. And I got really excited about it yesterday, just from everything God told me, from that one word used for, that's translated into haughty and room. But I'm going to keep going back to some of these things, especially the to be rotten and wormy, to magnify oneself, to be abolished. All of that is evident when we really search the roots of pride. The Hebrew, pride is an the characteristic basically where man is exalting himself, where we're exalting ourselves. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're minimizing the way we see God. Because when we exalt ourselves, then God becomes smaller in our vision. So, going back, we have to go back to where did pride originate from? So, I'd like everyone to turn to Isaiah 14, 13. It originated with Satan's fall. It originated with Satan and his rebellion against God. That's the origin of pride. So when we see that, when we see the wickedness of it, then we are truly realize how devastating this is in our lives and how this is the chief weapon of the enemy. Because this is what he did when he fell from God. If you turn, it's, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of it. Of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So Satan said he was going to ascend above God. He was going to try to put himself above God. And that's when he was brought low and descended into the pit. But just like this word haughty, and the thing that God hates, one of the things he absolutely abhors, to raise up, to lift up, to be presented, to exalt oneself, to magnify oneself. It's the same principle. It's the same thing of pride is when we're exalting ourselves and minimizing God in our sight. We're objectifying Him instead of seeing Him as the Almighty Creator of everything and seeing our place in the world and seeing Him as the Magnificent One. We exalt ourselves to be the one that's great, and we minimize him to, oh, he benefits me, and this is how he benefits me, and we objectify him. He becomes an object that benefits us instead of the Almighty, Supreme God power. Pride is the root of the abomination that makes desolate as well, when you read about that, which is what I'd like to turn to in Daniel 11, 31. Time and time again, we see this attempt of evil to come against God, to exalt itself above God. And time again, we see the destruction that comes with it. It's when the force of evil comes against God and tries to raise itself up, it will be brought low by God. But the thing is that Satan is using this to defeat us. Because he used it, he defeated it, now he wants to destroy us. Because we are created in God's likeness, God is loved and cherishes us. And so Satan is trying to use this against us to where we'll try to do this so that we'll be brought low and destroyed. But if you'll turn, it's Daniel 11:31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, but will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself. Again, magnify from the word haughty. Above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Again, we see that prideful attitude. And then, in essence, when we become prideful, we are symbolically committing the same sin. We're symbolically doing the same thing of committing the abomination that makes desolate. Because inside of our hearts, when we magnify ourselves in the hearts, this innermost part of us, the Holy of Holies inside of us, where the Spirit of God dwells, when we magnify ourselves, we're taking God off of the altar of our hearts and we're putting ourselves on the altar of our hearts. And the thing that we don't understand is, and it's so hard for us because the day we do this, is that it is basically a thing that we do always, constantly. We overlook it a lot of times. We think about ourselves during a daily basis. And no matter how hard we try and how hard we try to come to the Lord and try to serve the Lord, there are those moments when we forget Him and we're thinking about our wants and our needs and our desires. And the thing is that continually we need to recognize this in ourselves and see this and turn around. But I want to go further about how we are the temple of God and how we have to keep that consecrated. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is one of the 20 minutes. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. We have to keep that pure. We have to continually go in morning after morning when we wake up in the day and go in and cleanse the Holy of Holies. We have to take ourselves off of that throne and we have to place God up on it and we need to humble ourselves. And that's something that we have to keep very, very sacred, because pride is something that sometimes is overlooked. We have to be extremely cautious of it, and we have to continually humble ourselves before Almighty God. Humble ourselves before Almighty God. And then I'd like to also turn to Acts 17:24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not, and does not live in temples built by hands. So here's the thing. We're created by God. He dwells in us. We are God's temple. And the thing is that He is so magnificent and all powerful. He doesn't dwell in the temples made by our hands. He dwells in us now. We are the temple of the living God. And that's the thing, that we have to completely humble ourselves and realize how mighty and magnificent He is and allow Him to just dwell in us and sit on the throne of our hearts. Because we are Christians, Jesus should be sitting on the throne of our hearts, nothing else. And that is something that we have to, because we are Christians, we have to continually make sure that Christ is on our throne. Christ is directing us. He's the one that we're bowing to, and He's the one that we're humbling our entire lives to. And when we're framing our lives around our desires, like I was saying before, when it's about what we want and our desires, and it's so easy to do, that's the thing that makes this so dangerous, is the fact that we go on day to day, and it's so easy, because learning in school, they talk about psychology and that sort of thing, and up to a certain point, children think the moon follows them. And it's the same thing. It's like we're so egotistical at times. And it's this problem that we face as humans. It's something inherently wrong with us that we have, and with that, we have to humble ourselves. We have to see this flaw. We're flawed. We're not perfect. We have this major problem in our lives. We're egotistical. We put ourselves up high. And with that, we need to humble ourselves. We need to see that. We need to allow that to change the dynamics. Because all God's been showing me is the dynamics of this, you know. He is supposed to be in the holy spot. We're supposed to be humbling ourselves. What we've done is so easily in our mind, with our egotistical like perception, we've swapped it. And it's like such an easy sort of mind trick that we do. It's like God is supposed to be there, but we so easily think, oh, it's all about my desires. What does this person do for me? What does God do for me? That sort of thing. And it's not supposed to be about that. Our relationships about God are not supposed to be about, well, you know, God's going to give me these gifts. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be prosperous now and I'm going to do this and I'm going to have eternal life even. It's about serving Him. It's about realizing we were created for God. We're created as His servant. He has a part for us to play. We're not God. We are His servants right now. And we have to humble ourselves to that. We have to see that. We have to not allow this flaw to make it where we're swapping the dynamics of it. And we're like, God's supposed to be up here. We're down here. We're just swapping, you know. And the thing is it's this mental trick. And it's so easy. Day after day, you know, I want to do this with my life. And I've noticed that. You know, God has time and time after again done this in my life. I mean, and then I've done the thing of, you know, I was a political science major last year at this time. And the thing was I was trying to fit it and say this is God's will, because I was like, well, I can do God's work and do this, even though I really knew that, you know, God had other plans for me. And I remember way back when somebody came up to me and they're like, you know, I just wanted to tell you God has spoken to me and you're supposed to be a writer. This person didn't even know me. And it was at a conference, and he just came up to me and said that during the worship. God told me you're supposed to be a writer. And immediately I was like probably 14. I was like, I don't want to write. That sounds like horribly boring. I don't want to write for the rest of my life. I'm like, that is crazy. And I'm like, oh, well, maybe it's not really God's word. And, you know, maybe that wasn't really God speaking to me. And I was like, well, it kind of was. I was like, well, he'll have to change my desires, you know. And then afterwards, I remember, you know, I got into this whole thing of I wanted to be into constitutional law. It was this very sick, prideful thing with me, because I felt like because I'd come up and had to really struggle for my education and that sort of thing, I was going to do something with my life. I was going to go to Washington. I was going to be a constitutional lawyer. Or I would be a politician. And that became sort of a pride issue for me. And it was really gross. And God showed me how disgusting it was. And he revealed to me in like a dream that I had of basically he was showing me that, you know, you don't have all that much time on earth. Like, because all of our lives are like vapors. You don't have that much time on earth. You know, if you waste your time doing what you're doing, then you're going to end up coming before me empty-handed, coming before me not having lived your life for me. And that really scared me, because I can't imagine any worse feeling than having lived a life empty, lived a life and then come to God and been like, I lived it all for me, and then be like, oh, wow, I have nothing, you know? And he's even been showing me this to me this week and passed just through everything, you know? When I've just become too education-minded and not focused on him, I'm putting my desires before him. I'm putting my pride before him. And I'm having to continually be like, you know, God, I see this, and I need to just kill myself and come before him. I'm continually having to humble myself. But then I realized God showed me, you know, I told you, you're going to be a writer. And, like, my entire life has been swapped around and changed. And people are like, well, I thought you were going to be a lawyer. You should be a lawyer. They make a lot more money than writers make. Well, it doesn't matter, because, you know, I have to submit my will to his will, not try to fit his will into mine. Because there, I was putting myself above God, because I was trying to fit his will into mine. Say, well, I can be a constitutional lawyer and fight for Christians' rights. And see, that's doing God's work. No, I'm supposed to fit my will into his will. I'm supposed to be, what does God have for me? And then fit everything else into it. Not be like, oh, I don't want to write. No, be like, okay, I'm writing. I don't care if I like it or not, because God said I'm going to do it, you know? And it's just that changing. It's that swapping of dynamics. It's changing the way of thinking. You know, because we have to recognize that we're inherently flawed, that we have this flaw, that we put ourselves up, and we have to realize that, and we have to bring ourselves down, and we have to swap those dynamics, and we have to place God and give him all of the glory. And the thing is recognizing it, seeing and not being too prideful to admit that we're prideful. You know, we can't say, oh, I don't do that. I really am humble. No, every day we do. Every day. And the thing is that God is so much greater than we are. We may be sinning in so many ways that we don't really understand. We have to come into that power and come under his authority and realize, you know, we need to submit in every way. We need to realize that we may be acting a lot more prideful than we'll ever even realize. It's not always consciously. We're doing this subconsciously. We have to realize that, you know, God, I need your thoughts. I need to, on my mind, to function the way you want my mind to function. I need to come underneath your dominion and your power, and I need to rearrange the way I'm thinking to fit your will. And that's basically the thing. It's the changing of dynamics there. The prideful mindset, the thing about it, is it attracts intense punishment. And one of the examples is Nebuchadnezzar, and that's in Daniel 4, 28, and I'd like to go there. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence of my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the cattle. If you see that, my mighty power, building oneself up, that again, pushing oneself up. It's that dynamic, that motion that you'll see in this prideful thing of pushing yourself up and in the action tearing God down. And if you see immediately what happens is you're brought low. That's immediate reaction, the immediate effect of this is that you're immediately brought low. When this pride comes up, it's like laws of nature, intrinsic laws of nature. It's when you push yourself up, the immediate punishment is you're brought low. And here he's brought low to where, with the animals, where he's eating grass on the ground, physically brought low. And it says, 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Again, now he's raising his eyes towards heaven. He's in this low position and he's looking up to God now. I love to look the words. He's in this position where he's looking up to God. God's lifted up. He's raising his eyes to God because he has him in this different dynamic. He no longer has a dynamic where he's put himself above God in his mind. He's now below looking up to God. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. And the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. That's the thing. We cannot physically put ourselves in a position of glory or honor. And doing that is an act of pride. When we submit ourselves, it's amazing. When we submit ourselves, God lifts us up, and it's not ourselves. He's doing that because we've completely submitted to him. And that's even true when we submit into the body of Christ, which I'm going to talk about later. When we're submitting to the body of Christ, that's when we receive all the things we're wanting to receive. The thing is that it cannot be prideful. It has to be you're putting God before yourself. And that's the thing about love. It's selfless. Pride is the opposite of love. You're loving yourself, but really you're not loving yourself. But that's the only word I can really say to it. You're placing yourself up higher. Pride is the complete opposite of love. In love, we're putting someone else above ourselves. We're realizing that, I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to meet your needs, that sort of thing. And it's in humility instead of pride. Love is. Another one is that the destruction of worms, which I mentioned before, that's basically in the definition of the Hebrew word room, which is translated hadi. And that can be seen in Isaiah 14:11, which is where I'd like to turn. And here, we went here before talking about Satan's rebellion against God. And here is his punishment. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harp. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. You see that the worms are in the ground. It's like you're going to the lowest of the low. When you raise yourself up, that's the immediate thing that happens. And it's even in the definition of the word haughty, which is so amazing, or the definition of room, which is the Hebrew word that we translate to haughty. It's in that definition. It's the automatic thing that happens when we raise ourselves up, we're brought low. And you see that with the worms, and you see that even with Satan's rebellion against God. He tried to raise himself above God, above the heavenlies, as high as he could possibly be, and he's brought low, as low as he could possibly be, down into the earth where the worms and the maggots are crawling over him. And that's basically the punishment of it. And there's another one as well that came to my mind as soon as I actually saw the wormy definition in the word room was Acts 12:21. And here it's Herod's punishment for doing the same thing, the same act of raising himself above to where God is, and immediately he's brought low. Immediately. Okay, on the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Immediately. It's the immediate response is immediately. You're brought low when you do that. And the thing is like the words in here, I like to look at the words. You have the word throne. He's sitting himself on this throne. And immediately again and again, you see this thing of we have to have the throne that is in our mind, psychologically, that we have placed. Who is on the throne? It has to be God. And when we place ourselves on this throne, on the throne of our hearts in the Holy of Holies, when we do this, we're committing the act of pride. And you can see the extent to which it goes and the extent of punishment that goes along with it. And the thing is that we have to recognize how evil it really is. And the thing is, we can't just push it off and be like, you know, oh, it's just a little, you know, oh, that person's just kind of prideful, you know, it's not, or I'm just, you know, everyone thinks about themselves a lot. I need to take this time to think about me. The thing is that we have to recognize how evil it is. We can't brush it off as something that's small. And the thing is, it's kind of hard to do when we think about, you know, when we think about those truly evil sins, we think about, you know, we think about murder, we think about adultery, we think about these things, and we're like, those are truly horrible, you know, my pride problem isn't that bad. That's the root of evil. You still have the root of evil inside of you. It's kind of like, you know, when you're weeding or something, if you're just going to cut off the weed and you're going to leave the root, guess what's coming back? You haven't taken care of the problem deep down inside. And, you know, that's what God's been showing me just continually. I've been like, God, I'm so worthless because, like, this is gross. Like, I felt like I had the worst spiritual battle going on this past couple of months because it was like, I can see the root of evil inside of me. And I'm like, God, how can you like this? How can I be worthy of you when I have the root of evil inside of me? I'm like, I can see it, you know? And it was like God was for a second being like, here, you can see what I'm seeing inside of you. And I was like, whoa, man. I was like, and I felt completely worthless for like a whole month or longer. And I was struggling with this until, you know, I was even talking to my mom. I was like, I can see my evil, and it's so disgusting. I don't see how I'm worthy of salvation, you know? And it was like, no, that's what Satan's trying to come against you, that you're not worthy of it. You have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself before and realize, you know, I'm human. I'm still man. I am evil inside, you know? And the only way that I even have a chance is because I humble myself. And because I exalt God, and He's the only way that I will ever have eternal life. And I don't know why He's doing it, but you know what? He's pretty awesome because He's doing it, you know? And so, I mean, it's coming to that point. It's coming to that point where we recognize every little thing that we do and how it's rooted in this evil and how pride is this root of evil. And when we recognize this, then we can slowly start to serve God. We can slowly start humbling ourselves. And we can slowly start to see. And we can go on the process and the journey. But it's recognizing it. It's seeing this problem. And it's recognizing the intensity of evil. It's recognizing that this is the sin that caused Satan to turn from God. This is the sin that caused the abomination that makes desolate. This is the sin that made Nebuchadnezzar go out to the wild and eat grass. This is the sin that caused Herod to be eaten by worms. We have to recognize the intensity of it and be, oh God, thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for not allowing this to get so bad inside of me. Thank you for keeping this to where I can get rid of it, where I can recognize it, and I can slowly just realize, you know, I can't be perfect, but you are, and I humble and submit myself to you. I know, like, in reading literature, you kind of get a taste for a lot of stuff. And, you know, I'm an English major, so there's a lot of things I read. And one of them is The Heart of Darkness by Joseph Conrad. And it basically talks about a man, Kurt, who goes into the African Congo. And basically, he's doing this in the beginning to be good and charitable and to help out these people, what he thinks is helping out the people who are living in African Congo. But basically what he does is he opens his heart to complete darkness. And he basically becomes completely evil and disgusting. And the narrator in the story talks about, well, you know, wow, it's amazing what this guy's done. He's actually, you know, he's sacrificed himself to the point where he wanted to understand evil so badly that he's let it consume him. And now he knows it more than anyone. The horror is how it goes. Thing is like, we have to realize that all men are evil. And basically that's the story. All men have this heart of darkness inside. It's not letting it take over. It's letting God come inside of us and illuminate our hearts. It's letting Him, when He's sitting in the Ark of the Covenant and He has that position inside of the Holy of Holies, He is shining that light. And we're dark without that. We're dark when we take Him and we put ourselves on that altar. And what we have to realize is that He has to continually be on there, shining that light and showing us the evil inside of us. And we need to continually be cleansing that Holy of Holies and cleansing it. And one day, eventually, we'll be so ekad with Him, so one with Him, that we will be pure. We will have that pureness, and that's when He'll transform us into spirit bodies. But while we're in flesh, we have to continually sacrifice it. We have to continually see that, yes, I am man. I have that root of evil inside of me, and I pray, God, that You'll just continually rip it out, and I will do whatever it takes to have that ripped out of me. And it's that coming to that point. And with this sin, not only is this intense darkness, but it makes us to where we're, even though we're worshiping God and doing this, when we have a sense of pride in our worship, when we have a sense of, I'm worshiping God because I like the warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, and it's about, you know, the way I'm feeling, even at that point, to where it's just about the warm fuzzies, you know, to where it's just about, when I worship God, I see blessing in my life. When it's just about that point, it's so prideful. We have to be like, I worship God because He is so amazing. That's the only way. That's the only way. It's only because, you know, You're amazing, God, and that's why I'm worshiping You. I'm worshiping You because You love me first, and now I love You with all my heart, mind, and soul. It has to come to that point. Otherwise, we're worshiping Him with pride. And when we're doing that, we're objectifying God. And when we objectify God, we're worshiping like Him like the idolaters worship their idols. He becomes an object to us. Instead of being almighty, all-powerful God, we are still in this exalted position in our pride. And then worshiping Him, we're worshiping this idol, this object that is going to benefit us, that's going to bless us if we worship Him. And that's the completely wrong mindset. We have to be like, oh God, You're amazing, and I'm worshiping You because I love You, because I've surrendered my entire heart to You, because You love me first, because I'm worthless, because You're amazing. It has to be at that point that we worship Him. And right now, I'd just like to turn to Acts 17:16, because it talks about this idolatry that was going on in Athens at the time. Okay. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Agrippa. I can't pronounce that, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Here we have man. We have man trying to improve his mind, trying to think out, you know, and it's all about exalting himself, the philosopher, thinking about how can we, you know, how can we just think about everything and then suddenly figure out the way the entire world works and that sort of thing. It's that whole sense of exalting oneself that we have with this idolatry we see here. Then Paul's bringing this completely new thing where God's exalted. Paul then stood up in the meeting of and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. They're saints versus religious versus relationship. They have their idols. They're religious. They're devout, but it's still about pride. It's still about themselves. That's where when we become overly religious, we become prideful. We're doing it out of pride. We have to be like, where it's a relationship. It can't be a religion. It has to be a way of life. It's something completely different. We were created on earth to serve God. We can't just say, this is one aspect of my life where I'm going to be religious. This is one aspect when I go to church. This is one aspect when I go to school. This is one aspect here. No, you're living your entire life for God, and that's the way it has to be. You can't have one section, you know, sectioned off here for religion, one section for this to be a complete person. You have to be serving, surrendered, because, you know, He created you for work, and you have to fulfill that work. You can't just go out and say, you know, I'm doing my thing, and this makes me happy. That's what a lot of people do. They'll go to church to make themselves feel good so that they can be a successful person. You see all these people. Be successful. You should, you know, Time Magazine came out and said that, you know, people who are religious are more successful. So, you know, if I go to church on Sunday, I've seen articles like that. People who pray are able to get their minds in a way where they're more successful, that helps relieve stress. Well, if you're only doing that to relieve stress, then that's not fulfilling God's will for you. What you're doing is you're using religion as an avenue, as you would exercise. You're like, oh, I have my daily religion for today. I have my daily run for today. I'm a healthy, well-balanced person. No, that it can't be that way. It has to be submitting to God in everything. And that's what I've noticed with lots of the self-help books and sometimes religious self-help books. It's all about becoming successful. It's all about being the superhuman, the Übermensch, right? And that's sick, because that's the basis of Nazism. And that's this thing that we can be this superhuman. We can obtain these great things. We can do this awesome stuff. No, you can't. The only way that you can do anything in this life that's worth anything is by submitting entirely to God, giving up your entire life to Him, and fulfilling what He has planned for you to do. And that, you're magnifying God when you submit to His will. When you're submitting to the body of Christ, you're doing His work and you're magnifying Him and minimizing yourself. And that's the only way that you can accomplish anything in this life. Because otherwise, what happens? You go to the kingdom of God and it's all ash. It's all ash. It's like all you did, all the work, all the striving, all the going to religious services and running and going to self-help seminars and taking those little spa breaks to rejuvenate yourself and you know, driving home and being a hard worker and being manager and an owner and all this kind of stuff. No, it's about serving God. It's about doing what's going to exalt Him, not man. Exalting, you know, His magnificence, not trying to accomplish great and say, look what man has accomplished. You know, it's about magnifying Him. But also, I'm going to continue. It says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, here again, it's this objectification, which I've been studying in school as well, and like in literature about seeing how characters objectify other characters, and how instead of seeing someone as, you're a human being like me and we're equal, you know, we're equal human beings, you're making that person an object by which you're raising yourself up. I did this whole paper on it last semester about this objectification. And that's what I was like, oh my gosh, this is what people do with God as well. You know, we're viewing God as, what can you do for me to raise ourselves up, you know? What can you do for me, God? God will bless me? Okay, if I tithe, I'll be blessed. That's objectifying God, and that's trying to raise yourself up, try to be blessed, try to have the best life possible. But that's not what it's about. It's about just being submitting to God. It's about recognizing, subjecting yourself, and just coming into the thing where you're serving God, where you're magnifying Him, where you're in a relationship. and not, and same with people, same with other Christians. You can't objectify other Christians and be like, oh, well, when I'm around this person, you know, they make me feel this way or this way. It has to be about this love. It has to be about this self-sacrificing love. About being together and recognizing the equality, recognizing God's attributes in this person and saying, wow, this person's doing this in the body of Christ. This person's doing this in the body of Christ. Isn't this amazing? Let's all get to that point where we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, and we're not worried about other people, and we're not having this strife, and we're not trying to compete with other people in the body of Christ, but we're seeing each other in their positions. And, you know, sometimes someone may be in a higher position and some people may be in a lower position. But if they're in God's position, then it's not higher or lower in terms of quality. Someone may be doing something that seems magnificent over here, but someone may be just, you know, going next door and, you know, ministering to the lady next door. And that's the same in quality if it's in God's will. If that's in God's will, then they're doing the same equal amount that God wants them. It's what God wants them to do. Therefore, neither one is greater. So it's coming to that point. But it says, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He and does not live in a temple built by hands, which is what we read earlier, and he is not served by human hands. And if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Again, it's that dynamic. We are the offspring of God. We can't put ourselves greater. He is the greatest, you know? And it's that same thing. The thing about God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is he is more powerful. We are in that dynamic of we're worshiping him. He is the all-powerful God. He's not an object that, you know, is over the water or over this or over that. He is the all-powerful, mighty God. He's not an object that we're to worship to benefit ourselves, like say a little prayer, do a little dance, and then you get a little reward or anything like that. It's about serving him and being in awe of him because he is great. It's about that. It's completely different from these other, from the people in Athens who are worshiping all these different objects. No, we're God's offspring. Paul's presenting this entirely new idea about God. God is the all-powerful one. We are his offspring. And so that's what's amazing about that, is it just shows how people, how we can all, and we all do it, we can objectify God when we think about him in terms of how he benefits us, how we're objectifying him, and in that way, committing a form of idolatry, even though we're worshiping God, because we're making him an object. And we're raising ourselves up, and that pride is what it does. Let's see. Okay, in order to conquer, we have to humble ourselves and live in love. That's the only thing that can conquer it. So it's like, now, what do? We see that we're prideful. We see this inside of us. Well, the first thing is, we have to now cleanse the holy holies of our hearts. We have to do that. We have to recognize that our hearts are the temples of God. God created this for himself to dwell in. He does not live in a temple made by hands, but lives in the temple of our hearts. He's created that to dwell inside of us. And we have to realize that that's an awesome responsibility. But in that responsibility, with that awesome privilege, is the responsibility that we have to keep that clean. We have to keep that altar open for him to sit on so that he can work through our lives and be magnified. And we have to continually recognize that and continually come in and cleanse the Holy of Holies. And it's a continual process. It's not going to be something that's like, oh, I did it once, I'm good. No, because it continually creeps up on us because we're human. We still have that root of evil inside of us. And we have to continually try to rot it out, come in and recognize that it's a continual problem. It's the thing about recognition is so important because without it, we're not going to get rid of it. We'll be too prideful to recognize that continually we have this pride. It's this weird, evil cycle that we could get ourselves caught up in, and it's conforming our minds to the way God's mind works instead of allowing ourselves to get in these little mental traps to where we won't eliminate our pride because we're too prideful to admit that we have pride. You know, it's this mental trapping that we can get ourselves into as humans. And psychology gets so complicated, but that's basically what it's like. We can get ourselves trapped in these things with our own minds. We can be too prideful to recognize that we have a problem day by day. And what we have to do is humble ourselves and day by day say, yeah, I have this problem and I'm getting rid of it. Day after day, okay? You know, when someone comes up to you and says something, you know, I've noticed this, or something, when a brother comes to you in faith, you know, a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says something to you in love, it's that continually being like, okay, I admit, you know, I have this problem. I'm gonna eliminate it. You know, I'm gonna serve God. I recognize that, and it's being humble enough to get rid of sin. It's being humble enough to see that the root of sin is pride, and that to eliminate it. And buying that by just recognizing it, you're humbling yourself, and you're defeating Satan by just recognizing it. And then once you cleanse it, it's even more. But recognizing, yes, I'm gonna humble myself and recognize it. That act of humbling is automatically starting to reverse what pride's done. Really, really amazing. Just the dynamics of it is just really fascinating to me, just the way it works, you know. The dynamics of having these opposites of humility and pride and the way they work with one another. But yeah, the first thing we have to do is cleanse the Holy of Holies. But first, like I said, recognize the pride and our pride and our unrighteousness. And I'd like to go to Romans 3, verse 9. Here, basically, Paul talks about no one is righteous. So, in verse 9, start off, it's, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Again, we have that grave, that bringing low that we see with the worms brought low and death that comes when we put ourselves up. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, they do not fear God because we do not fear God because we're in a position of pride. Thing is we have to recognize the unrighteousness in ourselves and see it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We have to be conscious that we have this pride. We have to be conscious that we are sinful. That's what the law does. It brings us to that point where it's like, yes, you have this problem. You know, it helps us recognize it. When we see this, we see that we're not measuring up. Though we are supposed to strive as much as possible, we don't measure up. And we have to recognize that. We have to humble ourselves to God. And that's the only way that we can defeat pride inside of our lives, that we continually start waging the battle against Satan. Because this is his major weapon against us. If he can immobilize us with pride, everything else we do falls apart. If we have this pride, and determining on how powerful it is, we could be completely unuseful to God. We could completely not be able to do anything for God because of our pride. And it just is, what a waste of the lives were that we just read of Herod. What a waste of life, you know. We were created as humans. What a waste to have your entire life consumed with pride to the point where you're the enemy of God. What a waste, you know. What a waste to completely submit yourself to Satan when you could be a vessel of the living God. What a waste. You know, and that's where we have to come to be. Am I wasting my life? You know, God's only given us a small time. Our lives are just a mere vapor, as the Bible says, you know. What are we doing with that little bit of time? Are we exalting God? Are we magnifying Him? Are we doing His will for us? Are we just letting that vapor just kind of go, you know? And it's seeing that, it's recognizing it. And not brooding or dwelling over the fact that we've allowed part of our lives to already go to that. It's recognizing it. It's the whole thing of recognition. It's of seeing that we've done this, and it's moving on. It's like, okay, I've seen this, I recognize this, I humble myself, but I'm going to keep going for God, you know? I'm going to keep going. keep going. You know, you can't let that get you down. You can't let Satan get you into the trap of being like, well, I've wasted so much, you know, and just depression. No, you have to keep going. I'm going to give everything I have now to him. And it's making that decision, you know, making that decision that he can have everything of mine. And that, then we have to submit our entire will to the work of God. All of our will has to be submitted to him. So now I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, we have to completely submit, and it's that thing of recognizing the purpose for our lives. Why are we here on earth? I remember talking to someone at school, and this guy was totally in distraught, didn't know if God was real, and that's the thing. And I was like, why are you here on earth? What is your purpose? I don't know, you know. He's like, I don't know. And I'm like, well, that's something, you know, that you have to realize that, you know, we're put on earth to do something. And once you start to really meditate on that, you realize how real God is. Because why are we here? We're not just here by chance. Why are we here? And once you establish that fact, once you establish the fact that I was created here by God, why are we here? We're not here to go search out our selfish wants and desires and to fulfill those things. We're here to magnify Him and submit to Him on a daily basis. It's finding out what His will is for our lives is our main mission and goal, and it's completing that, you know? And it's that continual submission, that continual humbling, that continual, you know, what do you have planned for me, God? I'm going to submit my will to your will. And it's a very hard thing to do, and, like, I have to do it continually. I thought after I submitted my will to God and decided to be an English major, that was fully submitting my will to God, and I didn't have to worry about it after that. Okay, I already submitted my will to God. Well, no, because, like, continually he showed me after that, you know, you're not submitting your will to me by, like, getting all into this whole professor thing and making that your whole dream and aim and wanting to just, like, only think about your academics. And that's really hard, you know, because you get caught up in stuff and then you start to like it, you know, and you get caught up into the point that that becomes a point of pride, you know, and it's that humbling that it's like, okay, God, okay, if you told me to drop out tomorrow, I'd do it. You know, it's coming to that. And even though it sounds like, you know, automatically, yeah, we'd all do that. It's hard. You know, it's hard to come to that point where I'll sacrifice everything, you know. I will. You know, you get on this headset that this is what God wants for me, for my life. God would never ask me to drop out. Well, you don't know what God's going to ask you to do, you know. So it's coming to that point where, you know, you're totally submitted, that it's not about you. It's not about your education, your pomp. Like, for me, that's what it was. And it's coming to the point where it's not about that anymore. It's about, you know, you could be a writer with me right now. You know, you could do what you want with me right now. I don't have to have all this greatness, you know. And it's just continually, day after day, no matter what it is in your life, it's recognizing that it's separating your desires and wants from His desires and wants. And the thing is because we are so weak-minded, we don't really realize what's going to be the best benefit for us. And we think that our desires and wants are going to give us the greatest benefit, that we're going to receive the greatest joy from that. We're dead set, man. I was dead set that being a politician was, like, going to bring me the greatest joy in the world, you know? That's going to, oh, going to the U.S. Senate, seeing Washington, D.C., oh, my gosh, that was going to give me all the, you know, joy that I wanted, right? No, not at all. And it's been, like, discovering God and God's purpose for my life has been so much more joyful because it's like, wow, this is what I really am, and I would have never known if I hadn't have submitted to God. I would have never known that this is what God had planned for my life, you know, and it's coming to that point where you're like, you know, okay, God, and trusting Him. It's about trust, you know. It's about submitting yourself and trusting Him and not trusting yourself. Proverbs 3:5 has been, trust in the Lord with all your might, I think, and lean on your own understanding. You know, it's coming to that point where you're trusting Him completely. And that's been, like, sort of my mantra because it's, like, continually I'm having to cut myself, you know, cut that pride, you know. And it's difficult, but it's this process. And the thing is we have to be in that total action, that state of action to where we're continually doing it. We're not allowing ourselves to be stagnant and being like, well, I've already done it. You know, I'm already humbled. No, it's a continual process. It's a process of humbling ourselves day by day by day by day. And finally, we have to magnify God through our humility, because we're not powerful enough as human beings. And this is kind of a different concept. We're not powerful enough as human beings to lift God up. We have to, all we have control over and power over is humbling ourselves. And in that action of humbling, we're magnifying God in our eyes. And see, that's the thing we have to get around. How can God be magnified through our humbling ourselves? You know, continually bringing ourselves low so that God can be magnified. You know, it's not about me, it's about God. It's that bringing ourselves down. You know, if we don't bring ourselves down, then God will. Because the automatic thing that happens when we have pride is that we're rotten and wormy. We go down. We're forced down. You know, it's a thing. It's an automatic response to pride. So if you don't bring yourself down and magnify God, and through that, you have a part in His glory, you have a part in His kingdom, otherwise, you'll be brought low. It's just the way that law works. It's the way God has set this up. It's just the way it works. We have to realize that. We have to see that. And we have to humble ourselves. And we have to bring ourselves low so God can be magnified. Because that's the only thing we have control over, is what we do in our own mind, how we view ourselves, you know. So when we make ourselves big, we're making God small in our sight. We're not physically making God small. We're making Him small in our sight. When we bring ourselves low, we're making Him greater in our sight. And, you know, as humans, we'll never be able to know the greatness of God. We'll never know the extent of how awesome and powerful He is, because our minds are so small. And we have to come to that realization as well. And I remember Coleman was saying last week, you know, we'll never know. Our minds are very small. We can't think that we can understand all the ways of God. That's an act of pride in itself, to think that we can understand these things. We have to realize that, you know, God is so much more greater than I am. He's so much more powerful that I'll never know how awesome He is while I'm in this body of flesh. And you have to realize that and come to that point, and that's the only way that you can magnify Him. And to just magnify Him in every way, and still realize that as much as you lower yourself, you cannot magnify Him as great as He is. You know, it's coming to that realization. Now I'd like to turn to Psalm 47:4. Talking about the greatness of God, and the Psalms are great for just having that, just talking about His awesome power. Here it says, He chose 47, yeah. Psalm 147:4, sorry. I thought it looked strange. 147:4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. See, our understanding has limits. His understanding has no limit. And it's coming to that, you know, the whole thing about, you know, when people get so caught up in the academic world is if they think they can slowly start to understand everything. And they realize shortly that, you know, even in literature with English majors, we realize very quickly that we'll never even scratch the surface of the amount of literature in this world, and we're never going to know anything. You know, we're never going to know everything. We're going to know a very small portion of it, you know, and it's realizing how limited we are and how great He is, and that continual magnification. Also, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Again, He's so much greater than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And it's realizing that and submitting to Him. And realizing that, you know, we'll never know His greatness. We'll never know that. But we have to submit to Him, and we have to trust Him fully, because we realize that He's greater than us. It's an act of humility. So basically, now humility is the root of love. So that's how we bring ourselves out of this prideful thing, is humbling ourselves, and in that loving one another and loving God. And it's that act of love and getting into that perfect love, which perfect love is the root of it is humility. And that's what we have to realize. We can love something because it benefits us, but that's not really love. And the thing is our words aren't able to really convey that. So we say, I love chocolate, you know, I love perfume, I love this, I love Lamborghinis, you know. And the thing is that's completely different from what love is. And as Westerners, our concept of love is so off because of that. We use love so loosely that we're unable to really grasp what is love. It's the action and, like, you know, thinking and dwelling on what is love. It's humbling yourself and putting someone else's desires above yours. It's an act of sacrifice. And, of course, Jesus' act was the greatest act of all when he gave his life for us. You know, that was the greatest act of sacrifice. He humbled himself. The creator of the world humbled himself to love us. I mean, that is really hard to... That's hard to come to terms with because we are so sinful and it's so hard for us to just humble ourselves to the great power of all. But he humbled himself to us. And we're lowly humans, you know? And that was the greatest act of all. And through that, that shows us what love is. Because we have no way of comprehending love unless we realize that act was the supreme act of love. The supreme act. And in that, to love one another, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be selfless. We have to make that person the object of our love. Not an object in a sense, but we have to love them with everything and put them above ourselves. We have to put God above us. And we have to love him by sacrificing ourselves. And even though it's just small and it's never going to be as great as his love for us, we have to come to terms with that as well. We have to realize that we're incapable of loving the way he loves, but we have to surrender it all. You know, it's not enough that this is all I have. You know, like the woman that gave the two pence or the two pieces of copper. It's all she had. It's like, this isn't enough, but it's all I have. It's that act of love. It's all I have. I know I don't have enough, but here it is. You know, here it is. And I'll worship you with it. And it's humbling having that because realizing and it's submitting to that humbleness instead of being prideful and being like, well, I don't have enough, so therefore I'm not going to do it. You know, it's realizing I don't have enough, but here it is. It's yours. And I'm humbled by it because I'm not anything. You know, it's seeing that. Now I'd like to go to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The supreme act of love that we can offer him is offering him our lives. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. See, the pattern of this world is telling us that we're supposed to be thinking about ourselves, that we're supposed to be, you know, making ourselves great. We're supposed to have this whole program that's going to make ourselves the greatest that we could possibly be. Achieve impossible limits, you know, do all these great things. That's the pattern of the world. And if we follow that, we're not following God's way. It's that whole thing of you have to be all that you can be. No, you have to be all that God wants you to be. You know, it's completely different. Don't be all that you can be because that's the way you do that instead of seeking your own aims and your own goals is by being all that God wants you to be. That's the only way that you can be all that you can be. It's not following this set pattern of the world that they're telling you to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewing our minds to where we are humbling ourselves instead of placing ourselves in the throne of our hearts. It's humbling ourselves instead of being prideful. We have to go through this transforming, this renewing of our minds to do this. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. By the grace given me, I say to you that every one of you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have no different gifts according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. that's the thing. We have to realize that, you know, even though we may consider this one position greater than the other in the body of Christ, it's not. We're all Adams. We may say, you know, I'm the hand, I'm the eye, you know, but we're all Adams. When you think about how all the components of a body, we're just small little segments of it. And while someone may be what we think is exalted over here in this one position that they're in, if that's God's place for them, that's not, it's the same as all of us. We're all aiming, we're all submitting ourselves to the will of God. It doesn't matter if it looks like they're getting more glory at this time, or God has given them more stuff to do. You take care of what God's given you to do. You know, you may say, this person has such a great duty. Why wouldn't God trust me with that? I love him with everything. Just do what God's planned for you to do, you know? It's seeing that, recognizing, and that perfect love of realizing, not being jealous of another person's position in God, but realizing that we have to be in our position in God, and we have to serve him diligently, that we have to do what he has given us to do. If it's teaching, if it's serving, if it's leadership, if it's whatever it is, we have to function in that. And that is humbling ourselves to God. That's giving everything back to him, using our talents and gifts to exalt him. It's doing that. It's submitting ourselves to the body, and in that letting him be glorified, because working together and allowing the portion that he's given us to come together and humbling ourselves to where we're working and functioning as one body instead of out here functioning by ourselves because we don't want to conform to the body, then we magnify God when we're all together humbling ourselves and uniting together and loving one another, and in that action, loving God. Submitting ourselves to one another and submitting ourselves to God. It's that submission. It's that saying, you know, we are equal. We're going to do what God's given us to do. And let's work, function as a body. And that's the thing. Is Satan's always trying to break us up with pride, you know. He's trying to say, oh, well, this person's doing this, so that you get jealous. Or you're going, well, this person's sinning or doing this, you know. It's that we need to have perfect love to where we are humbling ourselves. And we're not exalting ourselves, well, this person is doing this, and, well, you know what? We're all rooted with evil. We all have that root of pride inside of us, that seed of evil that's springing out sin. If someone is overflowing right now, the thing is we need to go in there and help them so that the body can function together. Our total focus should be, you know, we need to do the work of God. We all need to be working in our function so that we're glorifying God and doing his will, because the time is short. It doesn't matter if we had a lot of years, it'd still be short, you know? In God's perspective of time, this time is still short. In the time that we have in our small little lives, we need to be devoting it to God. We need to be humbling ourselves. We need to be gathering together. And it's such an important thing, is to not fraction off and be like, you know, I feel like God wants me to do this and it's separate. No. We work as a body. We are the body of Christ. And that's what we need to realize, is that all of us need to come in submission to one another, like it says, to one another and to God. And we have to come in that part where we're united to serve God, and so that he can be glorified, so his body can be complete. You know, we form his body. We can't just have him fragmented everywhere. We have to have that together, that unity, that strength, so that we can glorify him, so his light can shine brightly. Because right now, that he isn't in this world physically in a body where his light is shining, we are that light. And we have to be united in order to shine that light brightly. And right now, the times are getting darker, so we need to unite together so that force can be stronger, so that light can be stronger. And it's submitting to that so that God can be glorified through that. And it's the act of submission to one another, the act of submission to God, that's so important. Another thing is that we have to live our lives for the work of the Lord. And in that, I'd like to go to 1 Peter 4:7, and I'm wrapping up right now pretty closely. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's that act of submission. It's that act of glorifying God. It's that act of humbling ourselves to one another, serving God, humbling ourselves to where we go into the position God has given us to do so that He can be glorified. And we have to do that. And that's the perfect love. That's the rearranging our mind from the way we were born, the evil that's inside of us, that root of evil, of pride that's inside of us, that egotistical mindset. And it's rearranging it to where love and humility are the foundation of our thinking. When we uproot pride, we have to replace it with humility. And we have to let that blossom into love. And because it is the root of love, humility is. And we have to allow that to give fruit in our lives. Because it talks about being able to be recognized for the fruit, you know, good from evil. That's how you recognize it, by the fruit. We have to have the root of humility so that our fruit is love, that our fruit is godly fruit. If we have that root of pride, then anything we do, the actions that we do are all going to be poisoned by that. You know, if we have that pride, and that's the reason that we're doing charity or the reason that we're doing that, you know, the fruit is going to be spoiled because of that. It's going to be ineffective because we're not doing it for God's glory. We're glorifying ourselves. And in that action, that fruit is spoiled fruit. You know, it's rotten. It's evil. So it's seeing that. Yeah, wormy. It has the worm. But it's seeing that, you know. It's seeing that that action of pride is going to bring forth bad fruit. But having the root of humility is going to bring forth God's fruit. And it's very easy for us to put a low priority in pride because we think, you know, I'm keeping God's law to the best of my ability. You know, I'm doing this. I'm not going out killing people. I'm not having adultery. I'm doing these things. I'm living a good life. You know, the thing is but it's recognizing the pride. It's humbling ourselves and recognizing it's an everyday thing, you know. I am flawed. We're cracked vessels, you know. It's realizing, you know, humbling ourselves and saying, you know, I have this problem that I'm going to have to deal with every day, you know. I'm going to have to go in there, and I'm going to have to cleanse the Holy of Holies every single day. And I'm going to have to humble myself and realize that I'm not the top being. I'm not supposed to be sitting on the throne. You have to go in there and display yourself so that you're bowing down to God. You have to cleanse the temple, cleanse the Holy of Holies. And with that, I'd really like to just end with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Because in all of that, realizing and seeing our wickedness, we have to realize that the fruit of God is good, and that we have to, in that, we have to see the positive. You know, we see the negative, but we have to see the positive. Now that we recognize that we have this pride and that sort of thing, and we have to see, you know, what humility brings, what love is, what true love is, and function in that, and do the act of positively functioning in humility and love. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.